Virginia Tech and worked at a summer camp with some folks from JMU. And they told me about this church and had to come. So I came, drove up, went to the school where Cuff Prez was meeting. And it was hot. And I loved it. I ate it up. It was a great worship service. I actually left, this is true, with two plastic bags full of Romans audio cassette tapes. And I wore them out. I had, years later, would be great friends with lots of the JMU folks that Cove Prez sent to Covenant Seminary and then are all in full-time ministry in some way now. And I'm not one of those guys, right? I didn't go to JMU. I didn't come through Cove Prez. But I feel like through, by proxy, those Romans tapes made me one of those guys. And so that was a long time ago. And the Lord has been faithful to me. And I'm just thankful for this church, what it meant to me then. And in those years leading up to going to seminary and entering into full-time ministry. And it's great to be here now as the RUF campus minister at Virginia Tech. I'm just finishing my third year. Your support and prayers and sending students and loving on us has really been a testimony of God's kindness to us. We've had a great year of ministry. It was really our best yet in my tenure there. And so I'm thankful to the Lord for that. We have had a great semester. I was preaching through the book of Acts, and we were talking about what it would look like for the gospel to enter into and take over a place like the gospel did in the book of Acts. How the gospel was moving forward unhindered. And what would it look like on our campus for the gospel to move forward unhindered? And so at the beginning of the semester, we took about 16 students down to New Orleans and talked, partnered with the church there to do ministry and really learned about a theology of place. What does it look like in the spheres of influence that you have in the town that God has placed you in, the school, in the workplace, in your neighborhood? What does it look like for you to love and serve and be an instrument of the gospel there? And so we had a great week of doing Katrina relief work and learning about the city and how this church is incarnating the gospel in New Orleans. And so it was a great sort of kickoff to the semester. We had a great culmination to the semester as well. We took about 25 students down to Panama City Beach. RUF does a national summer conference down there. It's actually 3 weeks long now. We have so many students that come. We can't do it all in a week anymore. We've got to do it in 3 weeks. And so we were with about 400 or 500 other campus ministries from around the country and with about 400 or 500 other college students from RUFs around the country. And just had a great week down there. There was preaching every night and seminars in the morning and lots of great time at the beach. We had some students on the fringes of our ministry go and find community. Good friends and roommates and all sorts of stuff was happening there. We had students go who wouldn't claim Christ as their Savior. They wouldn't identify themselves as a Christian, and they're closer to claiming Christ. And so we're excited about that. We've seen a lot of growth and fruit come out of both the New Orleans trip and the summer conference trip. And so we're thankful. We've had 7 or 8 students, just freshmen, come from here this past year. And they've been great for our ministry. And so it really is a treat to be here this morning and just to be able to thank you in person for that. If I can give you a few things to pray for quickly before we turn to the sermon. First, just our family. Working with college students is wonderfully exhausting. And we love it. Add to that exhaustion, we have 4 children. Amy and I have been married almost 11 years now. And Josiah is almost 7. Cooper, he's almost 5. Sadie Jane, our daughter's almost 3. She'll be 3 in August. And Benji, our youngest, just turned 1 a couple weeks ago. And so we're in the high weeds, as they say. And we actually could not raise them without these college students. So this is a vital ministry. We need to be in this ministry for the babysitting and the constant attention that our children receive from our college students. And so we're thankful to you for that as well. Just pray for us. Pray for a little bit of rest this summer and good family time. They are wonderfully crazy. And so it is a challenge. to love them, to know how to encourage them and discipline them without strapping them to chairs. So it's just hard. So y'all know, a lot of you know what that's like. So just pray for our family. Pray for the ministry. This is a time, a season of life in Blacksburg where orientation is about to start. You guys should be familiar with kind of how this works. Lots of incoming freshmen. The freshmen that come in are really vital to the success and longevity of our ministry. We need to get to know and meet freshmen to get them plugged into RUF. God uses that. A student that is involved in our ministry for 4 years, it's just exponentially better than if they come later in their college career. They can learn more. They get plugged into community. Their college experience is better. Their walk with the Lord is strengthened and challenged. And so we just, would you pray with us for these incoming freshmen? If you know of any freshmen coming in or any students at Tech that you would like for me to follow up with or to get in touch with, I am, the way RUF is structured, I am your campus minister down there. I'm hired by the Presbytery, the group of churches that runs from Winchester down past Blacksburg. And so I represent you there and would love to follow up with children. If you are sending children, if you're sending nephews, friends, whoever, folks down the block, I would love to connect with you. I have this is a brochure to give you some information about RUF in general, RUF at Virginia Tech. It also has all my contact information, phone number, email. It has our website, our Facebook group, our Twitter account. Any way possible that you want to get in touch with us, you can find right here. Also have a business card. Would love for you to grab these, hand them out. Really, a lot of our students end up in our ministry by word of mouth. They're referred to us through some parent or some relative or something like that. And so would love to have you guys connect students to our ministry. That would be a big help. Financially, you can always pray for us as well. We are 100% dependent on support from churches and individuals. And so if you are inclined to give to us, that would be great. We are in a deficit at the moment. We had some just increased expenses regarding the summer conference trip and some of that. And so we're in a deficit at the moment and would love to see that erased quickly. And so if you're able to help with that, a $100 one-time donation or considering a monthly gift, whatever you're able to do, I'd love to talk to you about that. After the service, I'll be around. Would love to connect with you. We're also some Virginia Tech folks, students, parents, are going to go to the El Charro on South Main for lunch. So if you want to come celebrate Father's Day or hang out, learn more about Virginia Tech RUF, how you can pray for us, how you can be partners in our ministry, we'd love to have you come to that as well. So right after the service, come to El Charro. That would be great. Okay, with that, let me turn to our passage. We're going to read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. It's a little difficult when you guest preach somewhere, especially a church like this, with this size room. I'm going to preach on what does it mean to be desperate? Desperation in the gospel. We're going to talk about a leper who experiences desperation. And I recognize coming into this room that I'm a stranger to a lot of you. And I'm going to be preaching, and just by the nature of my preaching, going to have to make some generalizations. I know that some of you are in the depths of despair right now. Even as you sit here, things are extremely difficult for you. Circumstantially, maybe financially, health-wise, in relationships, things are very difficult. And I get that, and I pray that Jesus is a balm to your soul this morning. Some of you have never experienced desperation, and so this is going to be a foreign concept. And so if I make some generalizations about Americans, middle-class America, and our lack of knowing desperation, I don't mean that to be offensive or difficult for you to hear. If you are experiencing desperation, I just know that I am praying that God would use this passage through the Spirit to minister to all of us, including myself. So with that, let me read from Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 40 through 45. This is God's word for us this morning. And the leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good. We're thankful for your word and the many blessings that you give us through it. Father, would you speak to us? Speak to our hurting hearts this morning, our brokenness, our pain and sorrow, our desperation. Father, would you help us to be honest, to be vulnerable, help us to run to Christ. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would make Jesus more beautiful and believable to us, that we would have great hope in him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what do you know of being desperate? What would it take to make you desperate? I think about my life, and I don't know desperation that often. My kids don't listen sometimes, and that's crazy frustrating, and it's difficult, and I despair about that occasionally. Things are difficult. I'm sitting across the table with a student at lunch, and they're telling me a story, and inside, like outwardly, I'm cool, just sitting listening to them. Inwardly, I am freaking out because I have no idea what I could possibly say or how to communicate the gospel in a way that's going to make any difference to their situation. And that's a desperate feeling. But on the whole, I love my life in a lot of ways. I have a house. I have a beautiful family. My kids are healthy. I have two cars that work most of the time. We are blessed. I love my job. It has its challenges, but I love what I do. And so desperation isn't on my radar that often. And if it maybe you're similar, right? On the whole, things are not easy, right? We won't say easy, but we'll say comfortable, maybe. And that's a privilege and that's a blessing. God has blessed us to have this comfort in the midst of the challenges of life. And often I think about when things get hard, when I get desperate. You're gonna have to run with me on this for a minute. The first service did. I think it worked. So I'm gonna ask for you to run with me on this a little bit. It's sort of like when things get desperate, I feel like I turn into, maybe some of you have seen this movie, Taken. Liam Neeson, right? I can highly recommend the trailer to the movie Taken. If you have not seen it, go to YouTube and watch the trailer of the movie Taken. It's great. It's intense. There's this girl, Liam Neeson's daughter in the movie, goes to Europe with a friend and they get picked up at the airport and kidnapped. Right? And Liam Neeson, he gets the phone number of the kidnapper, right? And in the trailer, he's got this thing, and I actually have it here. I'm going to read this line to you. It is so good. I'm going to read it. He gets on the phone with the kidnapper and he says this. I can't do Liam Neeson, but you're going to have to just imagine. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have any money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. I will kill you. That's awesome. The trailer's so good. It's so good. And friends, that's me when I get desperate. Okay, I have acquired a particular set of skills over a long 37 years of life that enable me to evade and run from and hide from and manipulate my circumstances so that I am less desperate, or at least you don't see me look desperate. That is my particular set of skills. You know that? Things get crazy, get hard. I got this. I have a particular set of skills. Friends, the leper in this passage, his desperation is unmanageable. You can't contain it. You can't put it in a box. You can't compartmentalize it. You can't do away with it. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You can't sweet talk your way out of it. It's unmanageable. It's really interesting. In places where desperation is unmanageable around the world, not so much here in America, but around the world where desperation is unmanageable, Christianity is exploding. There seems to be a direct correlation between the desperation and neediness and the poverty and the difficulty of life and the sweetness of the gospel. I think we miss that. Here, I can tell you countless story after countless story of students, Christians, who come to Virginia Tech and they're sitting across the table from me and they're bored with Christianity. And if I'm honest, I can tell you days where I get up to have a quiet time and I open my Bible and I'm bored with Christianity. The leper's circumstances, his desperation, had hit like DEFCON 5 levels. You can't contain it. It's unmanageable. And we need to see our own situation that way. If you're not familiar with leprosy, leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease. It affected the nerves in your extremities. You couldn't feel anything. So if you were walking along and stubbed your toe on a rock, you tripped and fell, you got up, you wouldn't know that your toe was broken and bleeding and ripped open. And you wouldn't know that it was dirty and infected. You wouldn't know that it was decaying. The skin was falling off, that you were losing digits and limbs. And it was awful. There's a doctor I read about who was a sort of expert on leprosy in the early 20th century. And his prescription, and I apologize, this is a little on the gross side, but his prescription would send a patient home with a cat because the cat would take care of the rats and the mice that would try to eat at the decaying flesh on your body. Isn't that awful? That's awful. So there are all of these sort of physical difficulties, right, that came. You didn't know it. He called it, this doctor would call this a painless hell. But it wasn't just that. There were social restrictions, difficulties. Leviticus 13 and 14 talk about what to do if you have leprosy. You are outcast. You are unclean. You were to wear torn, ripped up clothes. You were to mess up your hair. And anytime someone would come close to you, you would yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" And they would run. You had to live outside the city. You couldn't be with your family. There was no community. You were ostracized from the church. Right? Unclean. You were ritually unclean. You were put away from the temple. You were isolated. This man is desperate. I've read this passage a lot of times, and this didn't sink into me until just recently in the last month. His decision to come to Jesus is an all-in life or death move. Unclean can't be with those who are clean. And so his run to Jesus, his kneeling at Jesus' feet, was if Jesus didn't do anything, a death sentence. His desperation drives him to say, that man is my only hope. And I will risk life to be with him, to see if he's willing. Notice as he comes, he doesn't come with a long list of like, hey, I've got all these reasons that you should save me. I'm a good guy. I'm valuable. If I didn't have this, I would be helpful, productive member of society. I've got all of these great reasons why you should come and heal me. He says, if you're willing, make me clean. Without condition, he comes and says, I am at your mercy. Do you know desperation like that? Unmanageable desperation? Despair that you can't manage. You can't contain or handle. You've got to have someone from the outside coming in. The Bible's very clear. Just as this man had an outward decay, the Bible says that all of us, born descendants of Adam, are born with an inward spiritual leprosy, a living death. We are, as Ephesians says, born, right, dead in our trespasses and sins, beyond hope, beyond the ability to fix ourselves. And we have got to see our sin and our brokenness. As much as we would try to manage it and keep it hidden and suppress it and pretend like everything is fine, it's not. And we have got to run to Jesus. Not to be cleaned up, but like this leper, not to have to clean ourselves up to then go to Jesus, but come in the mess that we are, unclean. We have got to run to Jesus. What do we find? What does the leper find when he runs to Jesus? He finds compassion. Verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus sees this man and he is moved with pity, with compassion. From the gut, he is moved towards this man for his pain and sorrow, for the suffering that he's endured. Jesus moves toward him. That word pity, moved with pity, compassion, can also mean anger. And Jesus does this a few other places. When Jesus weeps over Lazarus here, Jesus is almost, the sense is almost that he sees what sin has done to his creation, the running backwards of the way things are supposed to be, right? That our bodies are decaying and things are not right. He's angry. He's mad. And he steps in to bring compassion. Isn't that beautiful? I love that Jesus hates sin more than me. That he hates the brokenness of the world more than me. That he finds compassion and he is moved with compassion and pity for this world, and he has done something about it. He has come to bring cleanliness, to clean those who are unclean. Jesus says, I will be clean. I can remember this story my grandma used to say to me a lot. We talk about clean and dirty, right? She would always talk about a white glove, right? If you put on a white glove and you stuck it in a mud puddle, right? The mud never turns white. Right now, she was concerned for me when I was little, middle school, elementary school, whatever, that I was not being influenced, right, by bad things out there, that I wasn't putting my precious white glove in any mud anywhere, right? But That's a true, like that just happens. When you put something clean and something dirty, it gets dirty, right? We know dirty in our house. If it's yogurt, right? My kids drink this red juice, V8 juice thing in the morning, and I clean it up every morning. Okay, we know mushed up, crushed up cheddar bunnies in the carpet, right? We know dirty. Okay, and whenever that yogurt gets spilled and ground into our table, it doesn't make the table clean, right? It doesn't make the yogurt, it doesn't magically clean itself, it doesn't any of that. Everything gets dirty. When my kids get chocolate on their fingers, everything they touch gets dirty. And yet here, Jesus, cleanliness Himself comes into contact, is willing to touch the leper, comes into contact with him. The leper is made immediately clean. And here's the amazing part. A normal man, somebody who had done that, who had come into contact with the leper would have had to go for ritual cleansing. And the person, the clean person who came into contact with him, they both would have had to go to the priest to be cleansed. Jesus stands still. Jesus doesn't move. He doesn't have to go be cleansed because He is cleanliness incarnate. When He comes into contact with this unclean man, the unclean becomes clean. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture for us of the gospel. Not only that, the last couple of verses may be a little confusing. Jesus says to them, go to the priest, get clean, ritually clean. See that you don't say anything to anyone. Go show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But the man disobeys. He goes out and tells everyone what Jesus has done for him. So that what? Jesus has to go outside the city. Do you see what happens? The leper, the unclean one, the one who is isolated from community, from his family, from the church, in this encounter with Jesus, when he is made clean, he is restored. All of those things. He is able to go to worship. He is able to be with his family. He is able to have community. He is able to have life. And Jesus has to go outside the city. They change places. Jesus has entered into, because of the compassion and the pity and the anger that he has entered into this situation and traded places with the leper. Friends, that's how the gospel works. That's the beauty of the grace of the gospel. That Jesus, who knew no sin for your sakes, became sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. If you're here this morning, and this is new to you, you've never heard about Jesus, would you, in your mess, in your brokenness and despair, would you run to Jesus? There's no cleaning up necessary. You run. You run to Jesus. You hobble. You get there however you can. You get to Him and you rest. And you are restored and redeemed and forgiven. Those of you who have walked with Jesus for a long time know the sweetness of this exchange. That Jesus has gone outside of the city for you, that you might have all the blessings of adoption and redemption. This is the message we take to the world. It's not a clean up, get your act together. Bring your particular set of skills. You bring that here and you're accepted. You keep your act together and make it look like you're the perfect family and you make it look like you've got it all together and you don't have problems and then you're accepted. No. The message we take to the watching world, to those in our spheres of influence, the message that we take to the people who are watching us is that Jesus, the Holy One, the one clean individual in all the world has become unclean so that you in your mess can know restoration and redemption and the grace of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so kind to us. Father, thank you that we can admit our mess, that we can be honest about our brokenness. We can take the things that we are most ashamed of and most embarrassed about and most worried that people will know, and we can be honest with you, knowing that you have gone outside the gates for us. So, Father, we pray that you would do that now. For my friends here, for my own heart, would you remind us of the beauties of the gospel? Would you help us to rest in Christ and to find redemption and restoration, to find wholeness there? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.